Let's turn to John chapter 1. I think there's a couple more sermons left in John chapter 1, and we're starting tonight at verse 19. Now, we have been introduced to, so obviously, John the Apostle was writing John's Gospel, but tonight we, and last week we saw John the Baptist was introduced, and tonight, again, we see John the Baptist is continuing to be introduced now, but also he introduces someone else. So let's look down verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony. And the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one." Amen. Let's pray to ask for God's help one more time as we go on to look at that passage. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that the reason why we are here tonight is to worship. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Lord, we thank you that this is the God you are. That as it says at the end there in verse 34, that this Christ is the chosen one, the one we've been waiting for. And Lord, we do pray that you'll thrill our hearts with this Lamb tonight, with this Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you that whatever our circumstances tonight, whether we're happy or whether we're sad, whether we're struggling at the moment with ill health, whether we're struggling with mental health, Lord, if we're just here and we're very concerned about the situation in the world at the moment, we thank you, Lord, that the Lamb is enough, that Christ is enough, and he is enough for us tonight to take away our sin. And Lord, I do pray that whether we've been in church all our lives, that there would be that fresh turning back to this Lamb tonight who takes away sin. And Lord, maybe even tonight, someone needs to be reintroduced to Jesus. Maybe even tonight, someone needs to meet Jesus for the first time, this Lamb who is enough to take away their sin. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's the PowerPoint there. I've called it introductions because we see these two introductions here tonight. Introductions are really important. And if you want to see some really weird, socially awkward people introduce themselves, then go to a pastor's conference. Take it from me, pastors are weird, but except for Tim. Tim's the exception. But I've been to a few conferences, and people introduce themselves in different ways, either the church they're in, or perhaps the denomination they're in, or something like that. And they do it in all sorts of ways. But more to the point, when I speak to other pastors or people who preach, a lot of pastors, I don't know about Tim, he was away this week so I didn't ask him, but a lot of pastors say that one of the most difficult things in sermon preparation is the introduction. How are you going to start engaging with people? How are you going to introduce the topic that is in Scripture? So introductions are really important. Now, you might remember a man who was on the BBC who was introduced in the wrong way. A picture of him should come up. There's a reason why he's looking surprised. This guy's called Guy Gomer, and he went into the BBC buildings there expecting a job interview, not just a TV interview. And the BBC staff, they welcomed him, started putting makeup on him. And he was like, no, I'm just here for an interview. He's like, yeah, we're taking you through now. And he was seated there in front of the camera. He thought it was all just part of the interview process. Wired him up with a mic, and he was then interviewed on live TV about computer technology. I wonder how comfortable some of you would be answering that. He answered questions the best he knew how, and the interviewer didn't have a clue that this wasn't the right guy. He was introduced as the editor of a technology website. And you can see Guy Gomez there sits quite visibly shocked, thinking, what am I going to say? But it was one of the most well-known bloopers now on the BBC, and you can actually watch it on YouTube. But we've all seen introductions. We know what introductions are like. But we've seen two introductions here to two people, John and Jesus at the beginning of John's Gospel. We've seen Jesus introduced, and no one in the history of the world or ever will be introduced in the same way Jesus is. What have we seen in John so far? The Word was made flesh, the one who was with God, the one who was God, the one through all things that have been made, the one who is the light and the life, the one who came and dwelt among us. That is Jesus' introduction, a bit better than Guy Gomez there. But now we have John, and if you look back at verses 6-8, which we looked at last week, we have been introduced to John. He was here to bear witness to the light. John's role in that sense was look at him. As we see in our passage here, John says, I'm just a voice. I am a word. Look at the word. And like sometimes, you know, we introduce ourselves. Perhaps you'll introduce yourself tonight. If you're visiting us, you're new. Sometimes we know we're introduced by other people. We're introduced to other people's friends sometimes. And so John, the apostle, is writing about John the Baptist. And so John here introduces himself, and then John introduces someone else, Jesus. So just to give you a hint where we're going tonight, two points looking at these introductions. John's introduction, I am not the Messiah, and then Jesus' introduction, the Lamb of God. So we're looking at those two points, and just to warn you, the first point is a lot longer than the second, so don't despair when we get to the second point. But John's introduction then, point one, he says, I am not the Messiah. Now, if you look down at your translation, I don't know what translation you have, but if you look down at verse 20, some of your translations might say, I am not the Christ. Some of your translations might say, I'm not the Messiah. Now, they mean the same thing. So Messiah is Hebrew, and Christ is the Greek, but they both mean anointed one or chosen one, as you can see there in verse 34, God's chosen one. And you can see verse 19, there's some officials that arrive on the scene, isn't there? And they come from Jerusalem. Firstly, we see priests and Levites, verse 19. Then verse 24, some other officials arrive, some Pharisees. And they've heard about this man called John. They perhaps would have heard about him first in the synagogues, then the Sanhedrin, and then perhaps even the famous temple. And John, I don't think it's judging him to say he was quite a weird guy, wasn't he? But he's got this big following. He's baptizing. He is controversial. And so they ask John, verse 19, don't they? Just this really simple question, who are you? Introductions are important. How is he going to introduce himself? Now, if you were one of John the Baptist, kind of many followers, you've been following John the Baptist, you might be tempted at this point to kind of give him a little nudge, whisper in his ear saying, John, here's your chance to build your brand, expand your platform, get some really good PR. But now the question in verse 19 that they're asking, it's not an amazing question, is it? If someone asks you, who are you? You can answer that in lots of different ways. You can talk about your family. You can talk about your career. You can talk about your hobbies. But now they're asking this man with strange man with strange clothes, strange eating habits, and a big following, what's he all about? And what does he say? Verse 20. It says he did not fail to confess, but confess freely. He doesn't beat around the bush. It's clear. He says, all right, listen up. You want to know who I am? Read my lips. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. All these people come here to make a big fuss about him. He's a popular guy. All these people, perhaps, as they arrive on the scene, if you perhaps imagine it, that you're going to the river because you're hearing about this guy with a huge following baptizing people. And remember the culture, they're waiting for someone. They know their scriptures. They're maybe waiting for a prophet. Maybe they're waiting for another Elijah. Maybe they're even whispering among themselves, could this be the Messiah? Is John the Messiah? How would you answer the question if you were kind of in John's sandals here? How would you answer it? So I think you might be tempted, maybe be tempted to say, technically I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ, but I'm really close to him, we're cousins, I know him really well, and he thinks I'm amazing. That might be what we're tempted to say, but there's no messing around from John here. And this is the right thing for John to do. He's not the Messiah, but think about it. This is a really freeing thing for John to do, saying, I'm not the Messiah. That is a freeing thing. And what I mean by that is I heard about some Bible college students finishing Bible college and going on to be pastors in church. And at the graduation ceremony, the minister spoke the words you see on the screen there. Our passage, John chapter 1, verse 20, I'm not the Messiah. But then also John chapter 3, 30, which says, John the Baptist saying again, he must increase, I must decrease. And what the preacher did on that day, he kind of called for a call and response thing with the congregation. He would ask the congregation, like yourselves, he would say, congregation, what do you believe? And the congregation would have to respond all together, I am not the Messiah, he must increase, I must decrease. And he said that over and over again in his sermon. And it was a powerful thing for these students going from Bible college into church work, ready to be pastors. And the minister went on to say, when you get into church, and maybe this is advice for Tim and myself, when you get into church, I want you to practice the ministry of absence. I want you to not show up to things. I want you to not show up the meeting so your people know you're not that important. And he went on to say, listen, when you get into the church, you're going to face the temptation to think in your heart you're the main attraction and you're simply not. And so Newtown Evangelical Church, I'm going to tell you something you already know. The elders here, we are not Christ. We will fail you. We want to work hard. We want to do our best. We want to follow Jesus with everything we have. We want to teach. We want to pray. But you will find there are lots of areas we do not excel in. And some of you might even think, oh, I really wish my elders were better at that. We work hard, but we're not Jesus in your life. We're not the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And praise God for that. It's a freeing thing. But it's also a freeing thing for you sitting here tonight as well. You need to hear, you are not the Christ. Because you can't be expected to leave here and go and right all the wrongs in this messy world. You can't go out and be all things to all people all the time. You need to hear tonight, you are not the Christ, you need Christ. Mums and dads, pray for your children, teach your children, discipline your children, but you cannot save your children. They need Christ. But John goes on from this. That's the Christ, the Messiah, but he goes on to deny some other things as well, doesn't he? Some other things he says he is not. Verse 21, they say, well, are you Elijah? And John simply says, no. And we could move on, but I think this one needs a bit more explaining because a verse will come up, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It promised that Elijah, the prophet Elijah, will come before the Messiah. And so it's a little confusing here because Jesus says that, yes, John is Elijah. But here we see that John's saying, no, I'm not Elijah. So who's right, John or Jesus? And we're obviously going to say Jesus is right. But John was Elijah, but not as they thought. The Jews were expecting this physical body, actual person of Elijah to return. And that's not what the sort of Elijah that the scriptures meant. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 makes it clear, actually. It says of John the Baptist, he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so, of course, Jesus was correct. He was Elijah. But John is also right saying, I'm not the Elijah you're thinking. I'm coming in his spirit and power, but I'm not the physical, actual Elijah you're expecting. But he's not finished, is he? He goes on to deny one more thing. They ask him, okay, are you the prophet? Look down verse 21 in the NIV. It capitalizes the prophet, which is the right thing to do there with the NIV. And the priests and Levites here, they're referring again to an Old Testament prediction that a prophet like Moses would come. And we see this Deuteronomy 18, 18. Again, it will be on the screen. Just as a aside, God sending this prophet, it's actually Muslims believe that this Old Testament verse is referring to Muhammad. And it's not, because Acts makes it very clear that prophet, capital P, was Jesus himself. He was the prophet, capital P, a new teacher, a new teaching, a new lawgiver in that sense. And so John's answer is, no, that's not me either. Remember I said at the beginning, introductions are important. And so this amazing, inspired by the Holy Spirit introduction to John, his official test me so far is saying, I am a big nobody. He's made that clear. You want to know who I am? Well, I've got 3 points. Number one, I'm not the Christ. Number two, I'm not Elijah. Number three, I'm not the prophet. That's all I've got to say. And so you kind of get their point of view. Verse 22, don't they? They say, look, we can't go back to Jerusalem and just say a whole list of things that you're not. We need to say something that you are. And so finally, he quotes, verse 23, he quotes Isaiah 40, which is what we read in verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. And that's all he has to say. One verse from Isaiah. He's not giving his titles or qualifications. He says, first and foremost, you need to know what I'm not. But also you need to know who I am. If you want to know who I am just a voice. A voice crying out in the wilderness. We've probably heard the expression, don't we? That person has got the face for radio. In that sense, that's kind of what John is saying here. He's saying, who I am is no consequence. A voice, just a mouthpiece. And it says, make straight the pathway for our God. His ministry was one of preparing people. His message was to get people ready for the message. And so we need this refreshing confession of John the Baptist. And we need to know on our own lives, wherever you serve here in church as well, wherever you serve in church, sometimes we could be tempted to think, I need to do something here, all eyes are on me. And sometimes in our ministries, sometimes you can let ministry even define you, but sometimes in our ministries, you can start off with the best intentions, but then you lose that awesome sense of freedom that John the Baptist knows here. You want to know who I am? Zero. Nobody. Just a voice. But then you might think, well, how does he have the authority to baptize people if he's nothing and just a voice? And that's what they ask him in verse 25. If you're nothing special, why are you baptizing people? And verse 26, 27 says, look, I'm only baptizing with water. Don't be too impressed by my ministry. I'm just giving you a sign. I'm not making anyone clean. I'm not purifying. God willing, in December, we're going to have a baptism service here. If you're interested in that, please speak to us. But in that service, whoever's baptizing the candidates down there, all they can say is, don't think too much. Don't think I'm special. I'm not making anybody a Christian with this. I'm not washing people's away sin. This is a sign. I'm giving you a sign. And so John here, he's using their questions as an opportunity to point forward to Jesus. Remember, that was John's role, to show people Jesus. So in conclusion, Mr. John the Baptist, he says as a conclusion, let me sum up. There's one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, verse 27. Walking around in dusty, dirty Palestine, the dirtiest part of the body was your feet. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to undo these sandals. I'm not even worthy to, in a sense, modern day, I guess, come and scrub the toilet, as it were. I'm not even worthy to do that. And so, brothers and sisters here, if you're so desperately trying to be important, desperately want to look significant, want people to recognize you, that is going to be a dead-end street and it'll be a dark, lonely place. But if your life says, I am not the main attraction, but I know someone who is, then you'll experience joy and freedom. It's not a bad way for John to introduce himself to the world, is it? And to be honest, it's not a bad way for us to do it as well. I am not the Christ, but would you like to meet him? And then we do meet him. That's John's introduction. Secondly, and I said more briefly, Jesus' introduction, the Lamb of God. And hopefully we see, as I read it, the massive contrasts, the differences in these introductions. As I said, introductions are important. And John, his life was introducing people to Jesus. How often do you introduce someone to Jesus? Maybe it's difficult to answer, actually. When was the last time you introduced someone to Jesus? But the difference here between John's self-introduction to Jesus' introduction is striking. From saying, I'm not, I'm nothing, I'm zero, he is everything. And the first thing John says in his introduction to Jesus, I'm more or less going to be looking at verse 29 here, rather than going on the rest of the passage, but verse 29, look, his introduction to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you look at all those Old Testament references for a lamb being offered for sin, lambs were offered for sacrifices in the morning and evening. Then any time there was a kind of ritual uncleanness with a man or a woman, there were sacrifices, lamb sacrifices. Every time a child was born, every time there was a skin disease, and then a skin disease that had been cleared up. Special offerings on the Sabbath, then lamb sacrifices, noon moon and annual festivals. All the time, day by day, a lamb sacrifice. Sorry for vegetarians here, but imagine the mess, the smell of blood, the mangled flesh, the bleating of the sheep as it breathed his last. And I know we don't like thinking this, but that's the imagery that they would have automatically thought about. And when Jesus comes, he didn't have a halo, he didn't wasn't wearing golden robes, he would have just looked like a normal Middle Eastern man. And then John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And you know that we're meant to understand everything about Jesus in light of the cross. That's why even in the nativity scene in Matthew chapter 1, the angel says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. If the Jesus that you proclaim is not the Jesus that takes away sins, you do not have the biblical Jesus. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I don't know if you find this interesting introduction to Jesus, because think of all the ways that we've seen so far in John chapter 1, all throughout Scripture, that John could have introduced Jesus. He could have said, behold, the Word of God. We've seen that in John chapter 1, verse 1. He could have said, behold, the Word of God. He could have said, behold the Christ, the Messiah, because John just said, I'm not the Messiah. Why didn't he say, behold the Christ? He could have said, behold the King, behold the Priest, behold the Light of the World, behold the Great I Am. If John said those things, it wouldn't have been wrong. But here's what John thinks we need to know first. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the sacrifice for your sin. God's bleeding lamb. You need to hear that introduction to Jesus tonight. If you go all the way back to Genesis 22, it's 2000 BC. Abraham is walking up in this hill region of around Jerusalem with, quote, his son, his only son, Isaac, who he loves. And he's about to put a knife to his boy as a sacrifice. And Isaac's asked, going up the mountain, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham replies, isn't he?
My son, God will provide the lamb. And on that occasion, God provides a ram. A ram dies instead of Isaac. But from that day on, that mountain area around Jerusalem was known, Genesis 22, as the Lord will provide. He'll provide a substitute sacrifice. The Lord will provide. And fast forward 500 years, and then it's the first Passover. The final plague was going to fall on both the Egyptians and Israelites alike. He passes through the land and strikes down the firstborn of each household unless a lamb dies instead. Israel is saved by sheltering under the blood of the lamb. And then the Passover becomes the most important festival on the calendar. Fast forward 500 years after that and listen to King David pray. King David's just committed sin. He's committed adultery and murder, and then he says his famous Psalm 51, and he's praying for forgiveness. And he says this phrase, he says to God, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was used in the sacrifices. It seems like God has hyssop. Does he have a lamb for David to escape judgment for his sin? And David prays with confidence in Psalm 51 that he knows that God can cover even his sins. God will provide a lamb. Fast forward with me then, another 500 years after that, and it's Isaiah writing, and it's writing about the coming Messiah. And that's what Ben read for us earlier. And how is Jesus described in that? He will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Fast forward another 500 years, going fast-paced through history, but another 500 years, and we're on a hillside outside Bethlehem. Angels appear in the sky, and they don't appear to politicians or kings or celebrities, but to weird, smelly shepherds. And just as Norfolk is known as the place to produce and deliver the turkey, Christmas turkeys, Bethlehem was known as the place that produced Passover lambs. And the angels are telling them, you guys want to see the real Passover lamb? Go to the stable. Fast forward then, not 500 years, 33 years. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. It's the 10th day of the first month, and all Israel are bringing the Passover lambs into their households. And then on the 14th day of the first month, while everyone is holding their Passover meals, Jesus is hosting his Last Supper, and he's meant to be carving a lamb and passing it around, but it doesn't seem there's to be lamb on the menu. We're not told of one, but there is a lamb at the table. On that Good Friday, we see the Lamb of God who takes away our sin as he slaughters on that Friday. Fast forward, not 500 years or 33 years, fast forward now to our last destination in eternity. And the same writer as John's Gospel then writes Revelation. And who's at the centre of the throne? Revelation chapter 5, 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Jesus, our Lamb, at the centre of the throne. Will you be there that day? Where do we see this godness in that sense? The godness of God, all his glory and strength at the slaughter of Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb at the centre of the throne. We've said throughout John chapter 1, you cannot think too highly of Jesus tonight. On the cross, we see Jesus as our substitute, and there is literally no substitute for him. And this is how God introduced Jesus, and how might you introduce Jesus? Some of you younger ones here, some of you younger ones here, you've heard about Jesus. You know about Jesus. You sing songs about Jesus. Are you really trusting this Jesus? He's much more than any song could ever say about him. Some of you tonight perhaps might be meeting Jesus for the first time. Some of you need to be reintroduced to Jesus tonight. What is your view of him? You perhaps think, yeah, he was a historical person, an important person. I'm okay with Jesus.
Whether you're meeting him for the first time tonight or you're being reintroduced, you need to know this Jesus, and there is simply no eternity in heaven without him. This is no ordinary introduction. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, as I said, introductions are important. And every single one of you tonight have been introduced to Jesus. So what are you going to do with him? Is he your Lamb that will take away your sin tonight? Because there's no hope without him. Amen.